See, listen. You have to be a willing servant to get those fruits. Because if you're serving God for any other reasons, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be doing it out of the flesh.
Welcome to A Word from God with your host and teacher, James Lindley.
The title of this episode is Disciples of Christ and was recorded live at Grand Community Church in Springfield, Missouri.
Hi, this is Misha Pelkey, and before we get started, I want to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. Drop him a line via email at james@awordfromgod.net. That email again is james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. That address again is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. Now here's your host and teacher, James Lindley.
Disciples of Christ, John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. I'll be doing a little bit of reading up here for you guys, so bear with me. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. John chapter 1, verse 35 through 42. I'm reading out of the ESV today. Jesus calls the first disciples. Jesus calls the first disciples. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was standing, and they stayed with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Okay, so God is calling his first disciples in this verse here. Okay, so the word disciple is defined as one who receives instruction or a learner. That's what a disciple is. You might consider them as a student. The word disciple is defined as one who follows the teachings, examples, and precepts of another. All right. Scripture tells us that disciples abide in the Lord's word and bear spiritual fruit. So if you want to know what a disciple looks like, look how the Scripture describes them. John 8:31 says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples.'" And then in John 5:8 it says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." What is fruit? We're talking about spiritual fruit, right? Not apples and oranges, amen? Spiritual fruits. You want to see that in a person when you see them serving in a church. You want to see patience, love, kindness, long-suffering. Amen? Okay, now listen, because this is really important. There are five steps to discipleship, and they are, you ready for this? Step one, recognition of Christ. Everybody say recognition of Christ. 1 John 4, verse 2 says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." Now, listen, the reason why this is so important is because a lot of people will come to you and talk to you about God. Satan has no problem with you talking about God. He gets worried when you start talking about Jesus. That's his problem. If you start mentioning Jesus, there's a problem because why? Jesus brings salvation. It's only believing in Jesus that you get to the Father. So you could talk about God all you want. Without Jesus, you ain't connected to God. Praise the Lord. Okay, so recognize, listen, number one, recognize him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why do we call Jesus the Lamb? Because in the Old Testament, we had to sacrifice the lambs. Blood had to be shed for our sins. See, listen, God is a just God. When he tells you that your sins will bring death to you,
He means it. But he had a way out for us, and that was a sacrifice. So in the Old Testament, they would take a lamb without blemish, a perfect lamb, but there is no such thing really. And they would sacrifice that lamb to God, a life for a life. Jesus took on the sin for everyone, and he is called the perfect lamb. John 1:20, verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is the Baptist John proclaiming Jesus Christ is coming. Okay, number two, you have to recognize him as the one who is able to save to the uttermost. Why is that so important? Because there is nothing and no one that's going to save you from the pits of hell except for Jesus Christ. He saves to the uttermost. Hebrews 7:25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Now, see, that's an important phrase, through him. You can't get to God any other way. He is the door. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. You know what intercession is? He's stepping in your place and talking to the Father on your behalf. He's praying for you. He's praying for you because you believe in him. That's why he saves to the uttermost. Third, as the one worth forsaking all else for. That's a big one. Forsaking all else for. Luke 5:11 says, and when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. When you go towards God, there are things that have to be left behind. Those things can include people. Those things can include possessions. Those things can include attitudes. Those things can include behaviors. Those things can include one's self-desires. You have to give up something that doesn't fit into the relationship that God wants to have with you. Amen? So you're going to have to give up some stuff, and you need to recognize that. It could be a deal breaker for a lot of people. There's a story in the Bible about a rich young ruler who asked Jesus how to get into good graces with God, so to speak. And he said, you have to sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor. And then come follow me. And he went away sad because he wasn't willing to forsake all for Jesus. Now, I'm not telling you that Jesus wants you to sell all your stuff and come follow him. He'll tell you what you need to get rid of. But if you're unwilling to get rid of things that God can't use in your life, you're going to have a hard time following him because those things will be obstacles in your way. Praise Lord. For as the one to be trusted and followed. Listen, you ain't going to follow nobody if you don't trust them. You don't trust somebody, you ain't going where they're going, are you? Right? So how do you get to trust God? Well, listen to this. John 14:1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. See, that's the thing. Belief is the key to trust. You believe in Jesus. You believe what he did on the cross was for your sake, not for his own. You believe that Jesus saves you. You believe in God, that God didn't even spare his own son to save you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe. See, when you believe, you're not worrying. Amen? You stop believing, you're going to start worrying about stuff. All right. Because of these things, John the Baptist recognized Jesus and bore testimony that he was the Son of God. He is God. Now, why is that so important that we recognize what John the Baptist did? Because when all of that is completed and you got that all in your heart, and you recognize Jesus for who he is and what he's done, you start proclaiming him. You start telling people about it. See, when you believe in something, you're going to start talking about something. If you ain't believing something, you ain't going to tell nobody fairy tales. When's the last time you told somebody about Santa Claus? You don't believe in him, do you? So he's not all that big of a deal, right? Praise the Lord. Okay. Step two to discipleship
is this, an act of faith. Look at verse 37 of John chapter 1. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. It takes faith to follow somebody, right? So an act of faith is step number two. They heard and they believed. They heard and they believed. How many times have you talked to somebody about something you knew what you were talking about, and they just don't listen to you? It frustrates you, doesn't it? To believe is one thing. To follow is another. To believe is one thing. To follow is another. See, you can believe something, but that doesn't automatically mean that you are sure to follow in it, because the going could get rough. You may not want to follow all the time, right? You may want to do your own thing. To believe is one thing. To follow is another. Amen. Okay, so listen. Action is the evidence of faith. I like this verse. James 2:20 says, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person?" Praise God. "That faith apart from works is useless." How many of you guys see people in church praising God, lifting their hands, got a big fat Bible in their hands, and they ain't helping nobody but themselves? Listen, we don't do works to get into heaven. We don't do works to gain salvation. We do works because of salvation. When you've been set free, when the Lord has set you free from your sins, when you've been pardoned by Jesus Christ, you want to do something good. I know when someone does something good for me, I want to return the favor. Amen? Praise the Lord. Listen to this. Step three to discipleship, a heart searching question. Verse 37 again. Or excuse me, verse 38, pardon me. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" That's John 1:37. Jesus asked, "What are you seeking?" Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" When you come to church, he's going to ask you the same question. If you've been out of church for a long time or never even been in it, when you haven't been looking for God and trouble starts, and believe me, if you're not looking for God, if you're not searching for something, you're going to find yourself in trouble. A lot of people come to church because they're in trouble. That's how God gets them in there. He doesn't cause the trouble, but without them, they get into trouble. But they come to church for the wrong reasons. They want to get out of trouble. They want something from God. There's a question. What are you seeking? Jesus will test the motives of those who call upon him. Jesus will test the motives of those who call upon him to test the heart. What do you expect out of following Jesus? What do you expect? Worldly honor and preference? Material gifts? Oh, how about influence for self-exaltation? How about that? What do you expect out of following Jesus? John 6:26 says, "Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves.'" See, what happened was he fed the people. And the next day they caught up with him because they wanted more stuff. And he was telling them, "Hey, you guys don't want to be with me. You want to be with what I can give you. I don't want a friend like that." Raise your hand if you want a friend like that. I didn't think so. "Well, I don't want to be a friend like that. I don't want to be like that with people. I don't want people to see me coming and say, 'Oh, he wants bread.'" Praise the Lord. Biscuits and gravy. There comes the pastor. Okay. Or do you see Christ as Savior, guide, and friend? See, that's the real motive to seek after the Lord. Amen. Christ is your Savior, your guide, and your friend. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, in Jesus' day, when you said the word cross, they knew what you were talking about. We say cross today, and we
look back there, back at the church, and we see our pretty cross all lit up. But let me tell you what it meant in Jesus' day. You said the word cross to anybody, and they immediately knew it was excruciating death. Because the Romans would place people crucified on the side of the roads as a warning to people, you don't mess with the empire. You don't break the laws here, because if you do, you're getting crucified. This thing was a common way of executing criminals back in the day. So when he says, pick up your cross, he's telling you, you're going to have to die to yourself. You're going to have to give up some stuff. If you're a selfish person, if you're a greedy person, if you're an inconsiderate person, you're in the wrong business when it comes to following Jesus, because you're going to be asked to give that up. You're going to be asked to become a servant to all. You no longer have your own agenda to worry about. Your money is no longer yours. It's God's. Your friends are no longer yours. They're God's. Your materialistic stuff? Nope. Forget about it. It's God's. And if you're not willing to sacrifice everything, including your time, your talent, your gifts, you're in the wrong business. Let me tell you something. Jesus gave his life for each and every one of us. That means we owe him our lives. That means that we were bought with a price. That means that because we were bought with a price, we need to give something back. Well, we could never repay him. But now that he owns us and we were bought with the blood of Jesus, that means that he should be able to use us, to pour us out like a drink offering. The disciples gave everything, including their lives, for Jesus Christ, because they wouldn't shut up about the Savior. They were told to shut up about Jesus. They were told not to mention or preach or teach or heal in the name of Jesus, but they wouldn't do it because they denied themselves and they picked up their cross. And they died for him. Only the disciple John made it out alive, and he died of old age. Praise Lord. Now listen, we're all going to die. The question is, what are you going to have to show for it at the end of your life? Are you going to be investing in the kingdom and storing up treasures in heaven? Or are you going to try to keep it all down here with you? Because listen, I've seen people in their coffins. There ain't a whole lot of room for the stuff that they had in their house in those coffins. Okay? You can't take it with you. Step four, a gracious invitation. See, the Lord has to call you. You might be looking for God, but you ain't going to find him. You can't find him. He's got to reveal himself to you. He's got to call you. Your job is to answer the invitation. Right now, there could be somebody at the sound of my voice being invited by God. But that doesn't mean they'll take the invitation. John chapter 1, 38 and 39, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Relationship, hanging out with Jesus. And I'm sure he was teaching them about the Father, and they stayed with him. But he invited them. Now, he could have said, what do you want? Man, don't be following me around. Get away. What? Man, go back to the Baptist over there. Leave me alone. Does God say that to us? But see, God tries to reach us, and we don't always take the invitation. But let me tell you something that we like to do. When we find ourselves in trouble or in want, we like to call God, like we can do that. Oh, God, if you just get me out of this, I'll make you a deal. I'll never do it again. Yeah, right. That's what you said the last 10 times you got into trouble. Praise God. Oh, Lord, I really want this such and such thing. And if you give it to me, I'll do this for you. See, we're calling on God like we can manipulate him or something. But we're the ones that are supposed to have the gracious invitation. He's the one that's supposed to call us. Praise God. He's the one that we're supposed to be listening to, not dictating to. His invitation says this: come. Come along. Come with me. Now, Jesus will take you through some valleys, but he will take you to some mountaintops too. But you ain't going to learn nothing on the mountaintops. It's in the valleys that you learn everything. That's when he's got your attention. That's when you're suffering. That's when you're crying out to him. That's when you're listening for a word. That's when you start coming to church. That's when you start lifting your hands in praise because you don't know where else to go. Then he'll say, receive. See, he wants to speak a word to you. He wants you to get it in your heart. Receive. Get something from me. When we receive the word of God, it changes us from the inside out. Receive. And then he says, follow. Because he's going to take you right to the Father. You're going to get to know God through Jesus Christ. But if you don't heed the invitation, you're going to miss the party. You're going to miss the party. And believe me, the invitation is being thrown out there to billions of people today, and they're not coming, they're not receiving, and they're not following. They're going to miss out on the party. And when Jesus comes back, the party is coming with him. And those who did not get the invitation because they would not receive the invitation, they're going to be left behind. They're going to be cast out. All right, we're almost done. Step five. A willing service. Everybody say willing. Willing. All right. True disciples of Christ will be fruit-bearing witnesses. John 15:8 again says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Anybody can pretend to be nice. Go to a car dealership. Those guys are nice. They're smiling at you and grinning and holding their hands out and getting you free soda pop and coffee while they're getting you to sign your life away. Those guys are nice. Praise the Lord. I know. I know they're nice. But do they have fruits? Do they have fruits? See, listen. You have to be a willing servant to get those fruits. Because if you're serving God for any other reasons, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be doing it out of the flesh. I want to look good, so I'm going to put on a happy face. I'm going to come to church, and I am going to do a great job because everyone's going to look at me and say, wow, what a wonderful servant of God. But a real servant gets on his knees when he's alone with God, and he says, God, I'm worthless. I deserve your punishment upon me. Thank you for not inflicting it on me. How can I serve you, God? Break me, Lord. Change me. I want to serve you. If I have to clean toilets, I'll do it. If I have to pick trash up out in the parking lot, I'll do it. Anything you want me to do. If you want me to shut my mouth and sit in the pews, I'll do it. I don't need to be seen. I don't need to be heard. But I want to serve you any way you will take me. That's a servant's attitude of willingness. And not everybody's got it. Not everybody that you see in any church, not everybody in any church is always serving willingly. Some of them are doing it because there's a paycheck involved. Because some churches have the money to pay. Some people do it because they want to look good or for both reasons. Some people do it because they feel like they ain't got another choice to do it. Some people do it because they're religious. If I do this, I'll get points from God. But we have to be willing. We have to be willing. And you do that through faith and belief and love for Jesus. When you love somebody, you'll do something for them. Amen? We must follow him as Savior and trust him. We must follow him as Savior. Listen, he's taking you to God. He's introducing you to God. As we get to know Jesus, we get to know God himself. Because Jesus is God. And as we get to know and trust and love him, we get to spend time with God the Father. Anyone who has seen the Son has seen the Father. Amen. Are you a follower of Christ? A true disciple? Can you take a look at all of these conditions that we talked about today and say that they're all you? That this is how you are living your life? Didn't say you had to be perfect. I'm saying you're striving towards that. Or are you just religious? Are you a religious person that says, I got to go to church because it makes God happy and that's the only way he'll save me? I got to pay my tithes because that's the only way God will bless me and save me? Or are you a disciple because you know you're saved by grace and you want to serve God out of joyful gratitude? That's a question you got to ask yourself. I can't ask it for you. You got to ask yourself that. God hates religion that involves works to get grace, because he is a graceful God.
This is Misha again to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. You can contact him via email at james@awordfromgod.net. Again, that's james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. And be sure to visit us online at www.awordfromgod.net. I'm Misha Pelkey for A Word from God.
And I'm James Lindley, and I want to thank you for listening. And I pray that God will bless you immensely from this message.